God, may we be unmovable, unshaken, firm in this land that we live. God, may we be encouraged and encouraged to live the life that you've intended us to do, that we might be overcomers, God, that we might be driven by your word into absolute obedience and worship of you this morning. God, we thank you that we have the freedom this morning to get together. We thank you, like the disciples, that we might devote ourselves to their teaching and the breaking of bread, and just how the two go hand in hand as we eat and communicate and share with one another. We might exhort one another with your same word. God, let us exhort one another today while it is called today, lest we be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. God, we accept whatever you have brought into our life, and that we would be more than overcomers in the midst of it, that we might be partakers, God, even as your word has said, into your divine nature. God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our theme for the book of 2 Peter has been to shine in a dark place, and perhaps nowhere in the country of the United States do we have present darkness in regard to our culture and our people and those who are in leadership, and even amongst those who would go to church and to seem to teach the word of God. We, as the people of God, need to shine in a dark place. And so I've often said, some of us have to preach to Nineveh, and so we will do that this morning. Today, I want to talk today about the word of God from 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. We are Christ-focused. That is our attention, our direction, our purpose, our path is in Jesus Christ, but our guide is the word of God. And so we say we are Bible-centered. In fact, we would say it like this, that the word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. And I want you to recite that in your head. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. Not what Pastor Mike says, not the doctrinal statement of Avondale Bible Church, not some book that you are currently reading, but the word of God is to direct your faith and your practice, what you believe to be true and what you put into practice on a daily life. And today, we're going to talk about why we would do that. Why is that important? Shouldn't we just look to the Bible as some spiritual guide like so many others do, that it might contain the ideas of God but not the, and maybe the knowledge of God, but does not contain the truth of reality? Many view the Word of God as a good book, a good story, a good myth. We proclaim something entirely different from the Word of God, about the Word of God, so that we might obey the Word of God, and in our obedience, direct all of our attention and glory to Jesus Christ. Let's dig into our scripture. We're going to look at three things that the Word of God is, and the first one is the Word is light. We looked at verse 19, but we want to expand upon that last week. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Rather poetic way to express his views upon the Word of God. But I want you to see a few things that are really out there in regard to what we ought to hold on to. Number one, the light is trustworthy. It is trustworthy. The Word of God can be relied upon. Peter was arguing from his experience what he had seen of God. He had seen the transfiguration. He had heard the voice of God. He had heard God himself say, "Well done, this is my son. Listen to him." But he was saying something all else in regard to his word. The word of God is made more sure. It is a great witness. And so we had the apostles' witness and the father's witness. And then we had the witness of Scripture itself in regard to the things of God that he would speak. The prophetic word. What is the prophetic word? That which is declared by God. At this time in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, they had the Septuagint. That's what they had. The Septuagint is the Greek version of the Old Testament. And it was in existence 300 BC. And so when they're referring to the Word of God, they weren't referring to fragments or pieces of literature here or there. They were referring to the Scriptures that they had received that had been in existence for 300 years. And the writings themselves were probably contained in many different places. But they had the received text. And Jesus, when he quotes from the Old Testament, often quotes from the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. And so when he says, and we have the prophetic word, what he's saying is we have the Word of God. We have God speaking to us. We have God's speech given to us. and we have it more fully confirmed. And again, this is in the comparative. And what does that mean? That he was referring one thing to the other, that as we look at the Word of God was confirmed. Even as we looked at last week, so much of what is revealed about Jesus Christ and the crucifixion is as it is written in the Old Testament, so it played out in the life of Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb who was slaughtered for our sins. He was the Son to come. He was of virgin birth. He came from Jerusalem. There were so many things that typified and spoke to the fact that the apostles experienced. The Word of God declared it, and we had seen it fulfilled. You know, as we think about things that we can see, I can argue the point that the world that we live in is created. Every time I get in an airplane, I can see just the majesty of what God had created. And what I also see is the effects of floodwaters all over the earth. And so when I'm flying in my plane, anytime I go anywhere, I take a look at what we see everywhere. And that was the flood. We're going to talk about the flood in chapter 3 and how important that is in our understanding of the Word of God. But he is saying we have this confirmed. I can speculate about creation. I can think that the evidence is there about creation, but only in the Word of God is it declared this is what God did. And so I will accept his word. But that word is trustworthy. You know, as we think about advice that we would look for in life, I have often challenged you, do you direct your heart back to the Word of God? Is it a light to your path? Is it illumination to where you ought to go? Is God giving you direction? Too often the world says, just follow your gut. You know, if we did that, you know, wouldn't that just be like, you know, the other song, Live and Let Go or Live and Let Die or, you know, Jesus Take the Wheel. I mean, how many different versions of this idea do we have? And this is what so many people live their life based upon. How do I feel? And I want you to be based upon what the Word of God declares. It is a trustworthy word. You came out on a sunny day in Seattle to hear the Word of God, and so you testify to the fact that you value the Word of God, that you want the Word of God to speak to you, you want the Word of God to direct you. My wife often challenges me, and she says, so what should I do? And I'm going to tell you, be obedient to the Word of God. Let's sum up the whole matter. The book of Ecclesiastes says that we would fear God and keep his commandments. And so we know the Word of God, and so we should apply the Word of God because it is trustworthy. I will give you an example. Does not the Word of God say that a soft answer turns away wrath? Does not the Word of God say that? How can we then do the opposite, as in the book of James, where it says clearly that your anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires? Can you rely on that? Yes, you can. If you're yelling and screaming at one another, this is not the righteousness of God. This is not where God wants you to go. He wants you to pull back and say, honey, how can I help? What do we need to work on? A soft answer turns away wrath. And so the Word of God over and over and over and over again is the light to our walk and to our path. It is trustworthy. Peter was saying, it's trustworthy. I've been there. I've done that. I've walked on water with Jesus, but we have something that's more sure, and that is the Word of God. Number two, this light must be heeded, to which you do well to pay attention. You know, the Word of God says you err because you do not know the... Ooh, we struggled with that one. We err because we do not know the Scriptures. And so in times of hardship or difficulty, we find that we don't have the answer because we don't have the Word of God in our hearts. That is where the Word of God needs to be. And so you know that one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in my heart. It's got to be there if it's going to direct your steps. It can't guide the way if the light is not on. And so you do well to pay attention. How did you end up where you are at in regard to your sinful nature? Because you did not heed the Word of God or listen to it. Children, what does it say there? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. All the adults filled in the blank. It's trustworthy. And so we can see that if we do that, if we honor our father and mother, we will live long in the land. And so one of the things for longevity is for kids to honor their parents. When they don't, they literally shorten their life. My mom and dad are almost 90. Hey, mom and dad. They honor their parents. So we would do well to pay attention. The idea here in the Greek language is to carefully examine, and with a possible also implication of agreement. You do well to agree with the scriptures. You see, that's where our fight is it not? Does God have the right to tell me what to do? Does God have the right to say you ought to live this way and talk this way and be this way? Does God have the right? And so you do well to agree. He is the sovereign God and he's revealing himself in his scriptures. And so again, we would say the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. And what we mean by that is we hold the Bible, God's holy word, to be our ultimate guide for whatever we believe, that's faith, and whatever we do, that's practice. Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Do we live as if Christ is shining in us? Do we live like shining stars in this universe? Does not the Bible tell us that's how we should live? That we would be shining stars in this universe, that we in the Seattle urban area might stick out as different, that we would be full of light, that we might shed light on the world that we live in. You do well. So it's trustworthy. It should be heeded. We also need to understand this is light for the darkness. As a lamp shining in a dark place. And most of you know that these lamps were small clay objects. Perhaps you've seen them in museums. I have. They're fantastic to see them and look at them and see what they are. They're filled with oil. And again, we kind of get the idea of filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And you get a little small candle light. You know, most of you who go camping now have those great big flashlights, right? You know, we camped one time up on Wallace Falls and we heard the mountain lion. I'm out there with my flashlight. This is a small lamp, but it is a light to your feet. And we need to understand that God does not reveal himself in such a way that I know 5 years or 10 years or 20 years down the road. All I have is right now. Give no thought for tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Did not Jesus say, in this life we will have trouble? I love the fact that you guys know the word of God. Sometimes we're angry at God because things are not going the way we want them to go. Jesus said his word can be relied upon in a dark place. Pay attention today. Do what I want you to do today. Today is the day of salvation. If there's somebody here who does not understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross in payment for your sins, you have missed the point. You are on your way to destruction. You do well to pay attention to the word of God. And if you don't understand that, grab somebody and say, "What is the gospel?" I had a neighbor once ask me that question. And of course, this was a relationship that I had made over a couple years. And I liked the guy, and he liked me, but he was totally an atheist, and I was totally not. You know, and one day he said, "You know, you're not going to tell me anything more about Jesus." And I said, "Okay, fine. And then I said, "I just wanted to explain what the gospel was." And so what does he say? "Well, what's the gospel?" You know, this is the thing. People actually want to hear somebody who's got the answers. It's light in a dark place. I've often thought about, you know, growing up in Soap Lake, Washington. That's where my relatives are from. And there's a Baptist church there. And I remember thinking, you know, it's a little old white chapel that I went to as a kid. And I came back for my aunt's funeral a few years back. And I went to the church and I was shocked. Here was this massively constructed new building, fabulous. I was envious in regard to it. I thought, how wonderful to be in Soap Lake, Washington, where the city council actually wants churches, right? We've been working on 10 years to expand our church building. Light in a darkness. You can't tell me that the devil is not at work on the east side. You can't tell me the devil is not at work when you look at what all of our political things and decisions are made. It's nuts. But again, we have a light, and it's a lamp, and it regards to our steps, where we should go and what we should do. God, what do you want me to do? He is going to direct your attention to his word that you might be obedient to it. You know, again, I would just give you another example. Does not the word of God say we should be quick to Listen, I love it. You guys got that one. Quick to. Maybe what God wants you to do right now is just shut up and start listening. At home, at church, at work, be somebody who listens. And you know why? Because so many people feel like you don't care. Or I don't care. We need to ask. We need to listen. We need to be that voice that speaks into their life, but only after we have heard the matter. Jesus, in his temptation, quoted from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you in the with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know." I love that. That he might make you know. That is what God is trying to do. He wants that you be what he wants you to be made known. Excuse me. That man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is Moses speaking. He's talking about manna. And too often, what we want is the manna. We don't want the word of God. We want to be fed, but we don't want to listen. We don't understand that we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says this, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take his refuge in him." In Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Peter is appealing to them in regard to what they know of the word of God, slicing these picturesque words in here so that we might see it and understand that God's word is a lamp to my feet and the word of God is light to my path. It is what gives me direction. This is why the word of God is under so much assault. If it is true, if it is from God, if it is of God and it is by God, then we have the responsibility to say, "Yes, God." And so, second point I'd like to make today is the word is clear. The word is clear. In verse 20 of chapter 1, it says this, "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation." Boy, here's where there's a huge problem in the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, we would use this little phrase, "What does it mean to you?" Now, I might say better, "How does it apply to you?" But there is just one meaning. The Word of God can be known. And this is where we have difficulty because we say, is the Word of God clear? Well, let's look, number one, clarity promotes understanding. He says, knowing this first of all. We must go here first. We must acknowledge this first. We must start from this platform. That we must know this about the Word of God. Again, in theology, we talk about the perspicuity, I can never pronounce that word, of Scripture. The fact that the Word of God is clear. Is the Word of God clear? In fact, in chapter 3, he's going to say some of Paul's script writings are hard to understand, as other passages of Scripture are hard. I made the mistake one time saying, "Oh, the Word of God is easy to interpret." And he looked at me and said, "Yeah, it's easy for you. You had a pastor as a dad, and so you were so saturated with the Word of God. When I had an anger problem, my dad got out his concordance, which was this big. Remember when you used to write stuff? And he would put that on the table, and he said, 'I want you to look up every verse in the Bible that speaks about anger.'" There's a lot. But we need to understand that although they are hard to understand, they're not impossible to understand. And so we see that the Scriptures have been twisted. You know, I went to I went to Spain and Portugal. And one of the things that Heidi and I like to do is go to the old cathedrals. You know, one of the things that I want you to put your brain around is that these cathedrals, many of them date back to the 12th century. And you need to understand where that's at in the scope of Christian doctrine and Christian teaching. The reformers did not come onto the scene until 300 years later. The entire breadth of American history would go by in another time period, but you need to understand how entrenched Catholicism was in regard to the world that we lived in. And so Martin Luther taught against the Roman Catholics. Ooh, isn't that uncharitable? Should we say somebody is wrong? Should we say, "Well, that's right for you and this is right for me"? In fact, if we do that, don't we confuse everything? Who has the final say? I would like to think that our doctrinal statement here at Avondale Bible Church is absolutely and 100% correct. Amen? Oh, come on. Amen? We believe it to be so. We are convinced that it is so. We try to be gracious about it in regard to that. Martin Luther preached against the Roman Catholic Church. There was a reason why there was persecution there. He was attacking their very power that they had over the people. But one of the things that he says, the Catholic Church claims that the Bible is too obscure and difficult for the common people to understand. The Bible, the priests, and the bishops taught was unclear, and the people should not be trusted to interpret or even read the Bible for themselves. And so that's what they did. They kept the Word of God from the common man because the common man was just too stupid. Sometimes this is what we do in church. Well, Mike has the answers, but I don't, and I don't care. When we stand before God, we will give an account for what we did with the Word of God. And so we need to understand that, where does truth come from? If you've been in a Catholic cathedral, you'll find behind the baptistry and behind the pulpit, they have these big edifices on the wall. And what they actually seek to do is, through art, convey the passages of the Scriptures of God. And so you have, almost everyone has, I don't know why, but the beheading of John the Baptist. And so there's a scene where there's this head there, and you know, and I think, man, I would hate to view that every Sunday morning. You know, wouldn't it be great though if we had a little standing thing over here, and over here was the head of John the Baptist, and we'd give credence to John the Baptist, we'd refer to John the Baptist. In fact, he's our go-to guy. Look at, if you want to stand up for Jesus, this is where you're going to end up. The reformers encouraged Christians to study and interpret the Word of God. And so we have this debate. What does the Word of God mean, and how do we arrive at truth? How do we arrive at that truth? Well, the Word is clear, and the clarity promotes understanding. But number two, the clarity applies to all Scripture. To all Scripture. The text reads that no prophecy of Scripture, none of it. And so we can say all of it is inspired by God. And this is important because, again, if I would look at the Word of God and pick this part and that part and exclude that part, you know, what do I have? The reformers looked at the Word of God and they knew the Greek and Hebrew languages and Aramaic well and throughout. They were intelligent individuals who were able to translate the Word of God, interpret the Word of God, define the Word of God. And so we believe that the Word of God that we have is God's Word, all of it. And theologians like to say, in the original manuscripts. I'd like just to say the Bible we have is all of it. That God is powerful enough to preserve His Word, is He not? Yeah, if you have an opportunity, go read up on the Dead Sea Scrolls. When they came to Seattle, I went down and saw those. And there's the whole roll, the Isaiah roll, the whole book of Isaiah, 66 chapters or whatever that is, there and complete, that had been buried for 2,000 years. And when we read it, it was exactly like the Word of God that we have. You know, many people will say, oh, no, that's not true, Pastor. I know there are thousands of errors in the manuscripts that we now have. You know, I got to listen to a professor once speak on this. He says, let's look at these thousands of errors. And so he highlighted a passage of Scripture, and he says, look at how many errors there are in this passage of Scripture. And it was all red and yellow and green, and it was just unbelievably perverse. And I thought, how can this be? And so he says, so let's take out what are called errors that are actually related to spelling errors. I thought, well, now he's speaking my language. When I was in high school, I couldn't spell higher than the, I don't know, 10%. That means 90% can do it better than me. And so I'm thinking, I relate to that, right? This is not the way my brain works. And so on the screen popped out away all of these things that were spelling errors. Boom. And you know, and he did that. Grammar changes, word changes, substitutions that are all involved in the translation of the Word of God. And at the end, he said, he highlighted one word, and he says, this is the only real difference in this entire text. And then you know what he said? He says, look at that, how that impacts the translation of the text and makes it more clear. And so, we have the Word of God more confirm, more fully confirm, the Reformers did well and did right to turn our attention back to the Word of God, to study the Word of God. If I'm not here, what are you going to do? You're going to have to read and study the Word of God. And so, number three, this clarity trumps personal opinion. That no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. This word come is to give birth or to bring forward. Sometimes it makes this a difficult passage to understand. But when we look at the someones, there's where we get the idea this is anyone. In fact, I think if you would translate it anyone, you might better understand this passage. That no prophecy of Scripture comes from anyone's own interpretation. See, here's where our problem is. You know, we believe in expositional preaching, right? You don't know what that term means. That means to explain the Word of God as it's laid out to us. Well, here's the problem. We often then get it wrong as we explain the Word of God, and so we undermine our position. Too often, modern pastors have just thrown off this idea as antiquated and no longer valuable. In fact, current preachers often preach from a topical standpoint, barely revealing or referring to the Word of God. But exposition is simply to explain it. And words have meaning. In fact, I will give you another phrase. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. Thank you. The Bible is the only rule of faith and... Now, where was I going with that? I don't know. That if the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Right? The plain sense makes sense. Seek no other sense. If you take open the Word of God and you look at John 3 and verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world." What can we conclude? That God loves the world. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we act like God hates sinners. We're judgmental of them. You are no better than them, that God by His grace drew you unto Himself. And so when we look at the Word of God, "For God so loved the world that what did He do? He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We can interpret that, can we not? That is not confusing. But then we'll start saying, well, is that all we have to do? And so we refer back to Romans. We confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. And so we understand that there's a complex idea as we compare one word to the other, one passage to the other, and we come to a more complete sense of what we are to understand. And so the Word of God expects us to use reason as we look at the Word of God. You'll see this in Peter's eschatology when we get to chapter 3. In many ways, Peter's expectation of the things to come, our eschatology, he believed that Jesus was coming soon and would burn up everything. And Jesus is coming, and He is going to do that. But there's a whole bunch of things He's going to do before that. But if you just looked at Peter's writings himself, you would conclude in error that this is what we were waiting for. And so the Word of God expects us to interpret it, but also to compare it to other passages of Scripture so that we see that God Himself, as the divine author of these words, would give us clarity of understanding. But again, clarity trumps personal opinion. What you believe does not matter. What the Scripture means matters. That's what it means. When you get together with Life Group, you know, I know that I have written questions like this. Well, what did that mean to you? I promise I will try to correct that evil behavior and say, what did that mean? How did that apply to you? Excuse me. Because that's what I meant. And that is also another example of the way we use language. This is what I'm trying to communicate. And so when we understand that as a group, we get together and we hammer down on the text and we look at the text and we, like the Bereans, search the Scriptures to see if these things be so, we come out with a positive impact. Amen? So what should we do? Well, 2 Timothy, our great Awana verse, speaks to us. Verse 15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Worker who does not need to be ashamed. You know, the text uses the word approved. In the Greek language, this is dokimos, and it is a term which basically means to cut it straight in regard to the full value. And so in ancient times, the currency was coins, and it was silver coins and it was gold coins. And, you know, there was also then a marker. This is a $25 gold coin. Well, if that's what gives it the value, then I can use it even if I shave off the edges a little bit. And so there was a habit. If you look at ancient coins, go to any museum that has ancient coins, and you'll see all the coins are shaved around the outside. They trimmed off the value. That's, I guess, the modern version of inflation to them. But he says, so he's using an illustration here. He says, do your best to be approved. Somebody who's given out the gold in the real weight and the real value, that you would not cut it unstraight. In fact, the Word of God, rightly handling the Word of God, literally in the Greek language, is cut it straight. I'll give you an example of this too. When I was a youth pastor, many years ago at Gatewood Baptist Church in West Seattle, I literally wore MC Hammer pants to church. I don't know what I was thinking. I thought it was going to give me credibility that I would be hip or whatever with the students. Even the fact that I used the word hip meant that I wasn't. But I wore these MC Hammer pants, and I thought, well, man, I can make these, right? And so literally, I got some material from the material place, and I'm cutting it like this. And, you know, I put those things on. I had one leg that was obviously a whole lot smaller than the other one. I thought not even MC Hammer could pull these off. But I didn't cut it straight. If any of you have done any kind of work with a sewing machine, you understand how important it is to cut straight. Sew once. And so the Word of God says, what's the answer? If we explain the Word of God, what should we do? We ought to study to do your best, to do your best, to present yourself who to God as one approved, a worker who has no reason to be ashamed, who rightly handles the Word of truth. That is what we're doing. Parents, this is what you're doing with your kids. Stop quoting bad stuff. Like, if God closes a door, he opens a window. That's just stupid. It really is. In fact, if I go to the text in Corinthians, that is a text that says he will provide you a way of escape in regard to temptation, that we can run from that which would overtake us otherwise. And God is faithful in doing that. But we so often, you know, talk about, oh, God, make me a blessing, be a blessing, I'm so blessed. Let me tell you, this morning I don't feel blessed. I don't feel blessed. I'll get back to that. Number three, the word is divine. Verse 21, it says this, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You know, as we look at the Word of God, what right does it have to direct my steps, to be a lamp to my feet? It has the right because it is from God himself. God wrote this. It's a divine origin. No prophecy, the same word as above, has ever produced, guided, or led by the will of man. Nothing in the Bible is there because some man wanted it to be. You know, when the Catholic Church appoints a new pope, they blow in smoke. I love that phrase. They're always looking for somebody who's more progressive. And why? Because a more progressive pope will say what we're doing is okay. And we need to not be okay if the Word of God says this is wrong. If this is sin, it is sin. And we need to do well to heed it, because what we have is not from man. God thinks this is important that you hear it. God speaks, and God is speaking, but he is speaking through his Word. Not my opinions, not my messages, but only as I am able to declare the Word of God accurately and explain it the way that it ought to be. The way that God intended it. It's divine origin. Number two, it's divine message. But men spoke from God. That they spoke what God was saying through them. God speaks. You know, there are those who claim God is still speaking. Well, God is still leading by his Holy Spirit in your lives. I know that to be sure. Because if we walk after the Spirit, we will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. And so I know that God leads me according to his Word and by the power of his Holy Spirit. But I need to be driven back to, what does the Word of God say? God speaks. And this is what God wanted us to know. And so I'm coming back to the idea of Peter, where he says, first of all, we got to know this, that God's Word is clear, that God's Word can be understood, and it's not subject to my own personal opinion. Number three, divine process. The text says, as they were carried by the Holy Spirit, to be carried along. And so there was some sense in which they are teaching the Word of God, and God spoke through them to communicate more truth that he felt we needed to. You know, many times what we do with our lives, and we focus our attention on the New Testament, and we entirely neglect the Old Testament. If God is the author, does he expect us to read chapter 1? Does he not? And does he not expect us to agree with chapter 1? That it can be understood in its plain sense? Is there not evidence out in the world of these things? Sure there are. But I will come back to the Word of God and ask, what does God declare truth to be? Because it impacts who I am and what I am and what I believe about what is to come. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be, I want you to underline these three things in your Bible, or at least in your mind, he might be complete. The idea would be mature. That he might be equipped, that he is ready to serve and for every good work, that which God would have us desire to do. In verse 4 of chapter 1, we looked at that we might be divine partakers of his divine nature, that we might live in such a way that we would reflect the glory of God. That is my appeal to you today, that you would reflect the glory of God, that God's word is a lamp to my feet, and as I obey that lamp and I follow that lamp, I will be transformed into the character of Jesus Christ, that I might shine like stars in this universe. We do well to pay attention to that. God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text. I thank you for the business meeting that we're going to have, and I pray, God, that we might comfort one another with your word, that we might continue to follow after you according to your word, that we might understand what it is the will of God. God, when we're confused, help us study. When we're frustrated, give us the illumination of your Holy Spirit, that we might know what we ought to know, that we might be directed where we ought to walk. God, that we might be obedient to you in all things and shine glory upon you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.